structure, the labor that, that you 47 busy, busy, busy. But however taxing, busiest week, endure. Riding down to the accolades of a throng of people crying Hosanna, expecting this Messiah to come and deliver them. Experience and the denial of your own men. Being humiliated publicly. Being tortured. Experiencing the cup of God's wrath for a moment. All those things happened, and now his body was missing. Jesus had many disciples. Not just the 12. There were a lot of disciples that he had. Passover was ended. And Luke tells us in his gospel here of two who were on their way home. One of the disciples' name was Cleopas. The other we're left to speculate about. We don't know who the other guy was. As they walked, they talked. They talked about all the things that they had experienced the last week. Which is, that's not enough. You go to an event, something happens. How long after that event are you talking about it? Let's say you went to an Indians ball game and they actually won. You see, you'd be walking out of the stadium on your way home. Hey, I wasn't that great. Oh, that tribe, there's something else. They're pretty good. Won a game. Lost 159, but won a game. In your mind. A concert that you really got into. It was exciting. Thing for days. Oh man, the lighting was so great. The music was wonderful. Did you hear that guy play the guitar? Did you see that girl with the fiddle jump up on that chair and right in front of Bill and play that thing? I mean, it was going on and on and on. Not unusual to talk about those things. But these guys are walking on their way home. And they're talking all right, but what they're trying to do is make some sense out of the things that have just occurred. And their conversation grew deeper with every step that they took. It was apparent to them that there was another that had joined them. Scripture says that they didn't know who this fellow was. Him. Their ability to know him for this moment had been impeded. Christ interjects himself into their conversation. Have you ever done that? Have you ever heard people having a conversation and you just decided you'd put your 2 cents in? You just jump right up in there and just... often that's not a wise thing to do. You know? Sometimes we need to just shut up, no matter how much we would like to involve ourselves in the conversation. But on this occasion, here we have what appears to be a total stranger walking up alongside and just jumping in to the conversation that these two guys are having. He says, what are you guys talking about? What's going on? Yeah, I mean, clearly... whatever it is you're talking about is important. So just as clear, you guys are really sad. Your spirits are down. obvious from just looking at your face falling that things are not right within you. Well, you know, Jesus knew about. And he asks a question to open the door, to provide an answer. See? Sometimes butting in can be a good thing. So this fellow Cleopas, who is also known as Alpheus, who just happened to be the brother of Joseph, who was married to Christ's mother, Mary, father of two of the apostles, James and Jude. And Jesus interjects himself into the conversation, and Cleopas turns to him and says, You must be new in town. Don't you know the things that have been going on? So Jesus says to them, what things? What things? You know, sometimes we need to vent. Sometimes you just got to do it. In our human humanity, in our human nature, sometimes you think and you just got to let them out. You just have to vent. One thing, that I mean, there's a lot of things wrong with Rome. But you know, the confessional booth is not always such a bad thing, because that allows you to go in and just spill your guts to the priest, and the priest can just say three Hail Marys, three Our Fathers, walk around the church on your knees, and you're all good. You know, until the next time. But it gives you an opportunity to unload. We don't always need to be an in-your-face kind of a venting. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes we think, the only way I can vent is to get in your face and just tell you what I think. But what we need, what we're talking about here, is just an of ourselves. Sometimes we just need to share the load. Sometimes things well up inside of us and we just need to share it, you know, with the hopes that somebody will help you carry. If nothing else, for a little bit of time anyway, you experience a little bit of relief. Jesus asked them what things, because it gives them an opportunity to vent. It gives them an opportunity to tell him what's really on their mind, and it gives him the opportunity to minister to them by simply asking one small question. What things? So Cleopas tells him. He gets specific. He tells him the things that have gone on. He said the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. That was a specific identification. There were likely lots of Jesuses. Jesus is also translated to Joshua. There were a lot of those guys in Israel. So he is specific when he talks to our Lord. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth. And he tells Jesus who he feels was responsible for the death of Christ. And he doesn't blame Rome. He says how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Says to them what their hope had been. We were hoping he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that this was our long-awaited for Messiah. We were hoping that this was the one who would come in and deliver us from our spiritual and political woes. He was the best one on the ballot. We voted for him. Our hope was in him. But that hope was diminishing, rapidly diminishing. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. He said, you know, we had so much hope in this man. And, you know, we still maintained some hope, even though we witnessed his crucifixion, even though we saw the dead body. And when he had been dead for a day, yeah, we hope. And on the second day, there was a little bit. There was still some hope that maybe something special would happen. After all, we saw the Master raise dead people. But he's been gone for 2 days. Now this is his third day. This is the third day, and I got to tell you, I believe all hope is lost. How often do we think to put limits on God? How close do we come to losing hope when God's plan differs from our own? We've got it all laid out. We know exactly what we're going to do. We know what road we're going to walk. We know where we're going to turn. We know what door we're going through. We got it all. It's down. We got our 5-year plan. But you're walking down that road. You make that turn, and all of a sudden, you come into an obstacle. You find out, you go to the doc, and he says, you have cancer. I say, God, I didn't plan on that one. God, that wasn't in my plan. Just another day. Phone rings. It's not your doctor telling you you have cancer. It's some relative of yours telling you that someone dear to you has passed away. I didn't plan on that. That person was in my plans. I was going to accomplish this and this and this because they were going to be with me. I got this great little plan. I remember there was a girl many, many, many years ago whose whole goal in life was just to get married and have a happy little family. She didn't do it. She got married. She didn't have a happy little family. It wasn't according to plan. Sometimes God's plan for our lives is not what we think it to be. And when things like that happen, sometimes we lose hope. Cleopas continued speaking to Jesus. And he told Jesus of the experience that the women had just that morning. But the body was missing. And how they'd had a conversation. They had a vision. They'd seen angels. And the angels told them that Jesus was alive. But when they took the message to the disciples, they didn't believe it. The fact of the matter is despair had set in. The closest men that Jesus had around him in this life were overwhelmed with despair. When we have trials, when we have times when we're down, when we may get a little depressed once in a while, when things like that, why do you think you're so different than Christ's own men? They were flesh and blood, just as you. We're going to experience some of those same things. We're going to experience times where we may be getting a little bit down. It's important that we understand that those that we look at in the Bible, that we do revere because God used them wonderfully. We're still men who experienced the same things that we do. Christ's own men did not believe he would rise from the dead. They didn't believe it. He was dead. They've seen the corpse. There is no possible way that body that was so abused could possibly live. It was a great time while it lasted, but now it's done. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Jesus had to get their attention by offering them a little rebuke. He said to them, you biblically illiterate dunces. You have heard the word of God preached to you week in, week out, day in, day out. You've read the prophets. You've heard the prophets preach to you, and still you didn't understand. You see, what they knew about their Messiah, what they believed about their Messiah was all the glory and the victory that would be associated with him. But what they didn't understand, what they missed entirely that the prophets had told them, that to obtain the and the blessings of glory, they would be obtained by suffering. They didn't expect their Messiah to be hung on a cross. That was not in their plan. But rather than allowing these guys to just continue on in their ignorance, Jesus takes the time as they're walking along to expound the scriptures to them. He opens the scriptures. He starts all the way back in Moses and comes all the way through. And you think Jesus doesn't know scripture? I'll tell you what, I get frustrated sometimes because I can't memorize like I think I should memorize, you know? And I'll tell you, I'll make a confession. I know a lot of scripture, but a lot of scripture that I know, I can't give you the book, chapter, and verse for. I know the truth of the principle, but I can't tell you, oh, it's in 1 Hezekiah 65. If you find that one, let me know, okay? Jesus goes back and he gives them the scripture. He goes all the way back to Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 is the first tip-off that the Messiah is going to suffer. Because even though he has victory and he crushes the serpent's head, the serpent bruises his heel. He experiences some suffering. And it says that as they're coming close to home, they drew near to the village that where they were going, and he, Jesus, indicated that he would have gone farther. Jesus, you know, Scripture doesn't go in depth about the sense of humor of our Lord. But I think he had one. I think he obviously had one, because joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, you see, and we should be able to get something out of that kind of a thing. And Jesus is walking along, and you know the expression, time flies when you're having fun. Sometimes you get so involved in something, and you can't believe how fast that clock has moved. You know, sometimes that affects you when you have to go to work in the morning, you know, and you look at the clock and you say, oh, I can't believe it's that late already. Sometimes, you know, when you're sitting in church, you're saying, I can't believe that clock's going so slow. Can't he wrap this up? Pew's getting hard. But these two fellas, these two disciples, were enthralled in what Jesus was telling them. They were wrapped up in Christ's teaching to them. And the time had just flown, and they get to their town, and Jesus acts like he's just going to keep on walking. These guys are home, but Jesus makes like he's just going to keep on going, knowing full well he's not going to. But he makes like he's going to. And it says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. They constrained him. Literally, it means they physically grabbed him, which they didn't do. But what they did do was strongly urge him to stay with them. They said, look, mister, it's getting dark. You don't want to be out on these roads. You know, there's bandits out after night. You know, there's wild animals out there. Not to mention, it's dark. We don't have street lights out here. You know, look, just come on in, spend the night, and you be back on your way in the morning. Everything is going to be great. They were loving what the master was teaching them. And so Jesus said, all right. And he says he went in to stay with them. Now, these guys are expecting him to spend the night, but Jesus going in knows he's only going to stay for a while. And Cleopas, being a good host, and because it was getting later in the day, he has a meal prepared. And he honored his new friend by giving him the opportunity to say the blessing, to bless the meal that had been prepared and brought out for them. And it says he took the bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And it's at that point that their eyes were opened and they knew him. Now, whether it was how Jesus blessed the food, or maybe in just the procedure of doing it, the scars in his wrists were revealed. Whatever the reason, maybe God just opened their eyes. It was at that moment they knew him. They knew who this man was. And again, I think Jesus exercising his sense of humor vanishes. As he spent the length of the journey teaching these guys, and he came in to sit down and sup with them and to fellowship with them, and as soon as they recognized him, he left. He vanished from their sight. You ever get a heartburn? Heartburn's generally not a good thing. To, you know, that's why they make Tums and Rolaids and 101 other things that you can take to eliminate it. But these two guys sat there, and after Christ disappeared from them, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" It wasn't an uncomfortable burning. It was a fervent warmth. They were loving it. They were enjoying the company. They were enjoying the Word of God. It was like the best meal they ever had. You couldn't get enough. They wanted more. And they said, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us? He whet our appetite for something more. Well, you know what? They had convinced Christ to come in and stay with them that night. They had invited him, and they gave him myriad reasons. I told you, it was getting dark. There's robbers, there's wild animals, there's no light, this and that. But at this point in time, they throw all that reasoning out the door because no longer does it matter. They couldn't wait until tomorrow. They, upon their realization of who Christ was, of who this was that was ministering to them, they had to get back to Jerusalem, make that trek back down the 7 miles, and tell the guys. This news was so important, it had to be given to them that night. And for a group of people who for the last few days had been bowed by despair, who had been overwhelmed by the cares of this world, hope was restored. Not just any hope, but what Peter tells us in his letter, is a living hope. Because Christ was alive. It's a lasting hope. Because Christ was alive. We have a hope, the same hope, an enduring hope that will last forever because he's alive. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning, Lord, to consider the great work that was done by your Son Jesus on the behalf of his church. Lord, I thank you today that we have an opportunity to open the scriptures and read these accounts and to be have these lessons impressed upon us. And I would pray today, Lord, that we would be like these brothers to have our hearts burn within us when it comes to the affairs of Scripture, when it comes to the learning of the Scripture, to the hearing of the Word, to being involved with you, Almighty God. I pray, Lord, that would be a desire that motivates us every day of our lives, and that we, even though we might have times, even though surely we'll stumble, even though surely there will be times when, because of our humanity, we'll fall into moments of despair, Lord, that we know that we have a living hope. And that does not ever flee from us. We know that we have this, Lord, because you are a living Christ, because you are a risen King. Thank you, Lord God, for your love for us, for doing these things for us. Thank you much, Lord. I pray, Lord God, today for your blessings on the church. I pray today, Lord God, again, that our little church would be overwhelmed with your love. And Lord God, that we would be filled with it. That the love of Christ would be just spilling out of us, Lord God. I pray that we would grow daily stronger and more in your love and in your holiness. Lord, I thank you for that, and I believe that you will do that. Thank you for giving us the privilege to serve you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to know more about you. Bless our brothers, Pastor Greg and Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan, this morning, as they are standing in their pulpits, delivering your word to your people. I ask you to just bless them abundantly, Lord God, and let them experience your spirit fervently. Bless them, I pray. Bless the opportunity now, Lord God, that we have to fellowship around your table. table that you've prepared for us, to cause us, Lord God, to have our faith strengthened, to be reminded of your great victory over sin and over death on our behalf. And I thank you for it, Lord. Amen.